And of course, this Proverbs 8 concerns the wisdom of God. And Proverbs 8, basically, wisdom is speaking to us in this chapter. It's a personal wisdom. It's a person of wisdom. And the message that we hear in this chapter is that God makes his existence very clear to us. It is clear that God exists, and it's very open to us as to his existence. We know that there's no place on earth, there's no place throughout the universe that his presence cannot be known. Wisdom fills the universe. And we've seen in chapter 8 of Proverbs that wisdom makes herself known in all places to the sons of men, even to the simple and even to the fool. There's no IQ test that must be passed in order to see the wisdom of God, for it is everywhere. And this passage in the scriptures talks about the simple and the fool. As to see that wisdom that God has surrounded us with in this world throughout our lives. And we know that the wisdom of God doesn't have to be translated into the languages of men, for the wisdom of God is so pervasive that all men everywhere can understand it, for God's wisdom in his creation speaks every tongue. You know, we think about the scriptures and the translations that we have. God's wisdom speaks every tongue. There's no tongue that cannot understand God's wisdom. But you know, one thing that interferes with that knowledge is the corrupt heart that man has. We're told in the scriptures that the heart of man is corrupt, that it's deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. And that heart will refuse to see God's wisdom, and it will deceive those at every level of intelligence and bring many to conclude that there is no God for me. You know, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, which being interpreted means there's no God for me. I refuse to have a God in spite of the evidence that I see around me. So that conclusion is a conclusion of a rebel's heart, for it thrusts the proud look at wisdom's plain and eternal truths. That old rebel sticks his lip out against God and shakes his fist in the face of God and rejects the counsel of God in spite of the fact that it's all around and he uses it every day. Now we enter chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs. In verse 14, we've discussed in detail the first 13 verses. So we're looking at verses 14 and 15 today, where we're told that counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Wisdom is speaking here. Wisdom is saying, counsel is mine, and sound wisdom, I am understanding. Now, the word counsel is derived from the word consult. Now, to consult is to seek the opinion of others. Have you ever done that? You know, you have to be careful from whom you request an opinion. I don't get an opinion from people who sell electronic gear. Why? Well, they're salespeople. See, they don't know. They don't necessarily have the right answer, but they'll give you an answer. They'll always give you an answer. Well, I think. Some people do it this way. Well, you always go away from that a little bit frustrated because you're not convinced that that opinion is worth anything. But counsel is derived from the word consultation or consult, and it's to seek the opinion of another. It is to seek advice. It is to seek instruction for directing your conduct, behavior, and judgment. Now, you want good opinions. You want good counsel because it's going to affect your behavior. It's going to affect your conduct, and it may affect your judgment. When seeking counsel from another, it is understood that it will be given after careful deliberation or even further consultation with others. See, and if you're going after opinion from someone, make sure you think that that person deliberates before they give you their opinion. You know, there's a lot of opinions out there today. Pastor wrote an article about blogs. That's a good name for what's out there in those blogs. Blog, 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 blog. But you know, if you want to consult with someone, find someone who will deliberate carefully before they give you their opinion. Now, this type of counsel is spoken of in Psalm 55:14, where it says, "We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." You know, can two walk together unless they be agreed? So these two walk together to the house of God. They're discussing things, counseling with each other, and they call it sweet. Now, that was sweet counsel, but others devise what the Bible calls witty inventions. Now, witty inventions in the Bible are evil conspiracies, evil plans. Now, we see this in the chief priests and the elders. Over and over again, we know that the Lord rebuked the Pharisees, he rebuked the chief priests, he rebuked the elders, but they came together in council. Their counsel was not sweet. They came together in council for the purpose of finding a way to put Jesus to death, as we read in Matthew 27:1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. What do you think we should do? This person is a threat to our position. This person is a threat to our place. How are we going to handle this? So they took counsel against him. Now, we've been speaking of counsel where it is counsel between men and or women. The horizontal relationships where counsel is given. And all of us have engaged in this type of counsel. What do you think we ought to do, honey? Well, I think we ought to do this. Well, what about this? We need to consider this. Back and forth counsel within the framework of marriage. Some marriages, there's no counsel. This is the way we're going to do it. I don't care what you say. Yes, dear?
Yes.
Got to say it that way. Yes, dear. Can't say it strong. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. But you know, the scriptures advance this type of counsel to us as a wise course of action. As we read in Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. You know, you've got big plans. Well, you go ahead and execute these plans, but you didn't consider this, and you didn't consider that, and you didn't consider that. And your plans fail, they're disappointed. Now, if you would have had counsel, you would have said, well, we need to consider this. And somebody would say, well, no, how about this over here and this over here? And your purposes would be established. Another proverb says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In other words, don't just go to one. Go to several, a multitude. You don't want to have too many. Got too many opinions. But in other words, get a second opinion. Doctors invite you to get a second opinion. A good doctor would say, hey, I'm not disturbed by your second opinion. I'm fallible. You know, I may make a mistake, and I want you to be sure about this illness that you have and the conduct of its care. So counsel brings forth that which is needed to establish something, for no man is an island. You're not an island, you know. You realize that everything you do affects somebody else? We were talking the other day about going to Japan. When we went to Japan, we had one child, and we had another child, Kristen, who is somewhere else. But we thought about that. You know, had we not got orders to Japan, that girl would have never been born. The situation changes. Little decisions that you make, where you move, who you marry, all those things, that decisions that you make affect everything else. So you're not an island. And anything that will establish, be established, will affect many men, and many things have to be considered. So we see that counsel with men comes about with deliberation, argument, debate, and discussion. We see that opinions are shared. We see that pros and cons are discussed and weighed. Got a lot of pros over here, a lot of cons over here. The hardest decisions are to make are when the pros and cons are even. Easy to make one when one's the other way, you know, way balanced. But a lot of things are like that these days, aren't they? Pros and cons are about the same. But scenarios are listed in order of priority. And in our world, counsel takes much of men's activities. You know, even when you wish to build a house, you've got to consult. A person needs to build a building. He's got to hire engineers and architects, and they're called consulting engineers. Now, the architect can't go it alone. He can't seal a building without the civil engineer's seal. He's got to consult. Surveys must be taken. Plans must be drawn. Permits must be pulled. Contracts must be signed. This is all counsel between men in order to arrive at a wise course of action. You know, a lot of times on television, these attorneys that are trying to establish themselves, but you see this attorney advertising his services on television, and behind him, he's got a whole wall of books. Have you ever seen that? Now, what's he trying to tell you? He's telling you that I've got to consult these books. I've got all these books, and I've got the answers for you. But you know, no attorney knows everything, and he's got to consult the books. The doctors have to pull out the books. Doesn't know everything. There's too much to know. Now, those of us who live in the Republic of the United States, my goodness, our government is consulting all the time. The legislators are consulting. The Supreme Court judges are consulting with each other. All of this discourse that I've talked about is necessary with men. Why? Because men are fallible. They're limited in their knowledge and understanding and must come together in counsel so that something can be established. Now, this is the natural course of action between men, but this is not the course of action that God takes. It's made clear to us here in verse 14, where we are told that wisdom owns counsel. Now listen to that. Wisdom owns counsel. Counsel is mine, it says. I own it. And it also says that wisdom is understanding. I'm understanding. I'm counsel. I'm wisdom. I'm understanding. Now, it does not mean that counsel flows from wisdom as water would flow from a well, but what it means is that wisdom is the well where counsel dwells. Now, this kind of counsel needs no deliberation or discourse, for it is complete in itself. Now, as I said, counsel with man comes with deliberation and discourse, but this is not what takes place with God, for God never deliberates. God never seeks another's opinion. God ever sought your opinion? Did God ever tap any of you on the shoulder and say, I've got a problem? Or is it the other way around? Do you tap God on the shoulder and say, God, I've got a problem? And then God says, well, let me consult my books. I've got this whole raft of books here. I'll consult. No, God doesn't do that. God never deliberates. God never seeks your opinion. God never seeks another's opinion. With God, counsel is intuitive. You know, they say that women have intuition. That means it's their nature to have knowledge. It's right within them. And I see some nods. It's true. Must be true. There's some nods. But with God, counsel is intuitive. That is, God himself is counsel and never needs intervention or the help of another. Jesus said, "I am the truth." Now, Jesus did not say, "I know the truth," as if truth came by another. You know, if you say, "I know the truth," well, then you found out that truth from another. Did you not? But if I say, "I am truth," then everything emanates from me. And Jesus was bold enough to say that, "I'm truth." Wow, that's, you can't get any more bold than that. You know, you've got to be God to say that. Now, here it says that wisdom is counsel. It does not say wisdom can give counsel, as if counsel were acquired from another, but wisdom is the fount of counsel. Now, I'm using wisdom and God interchangeably here because God is wisdom, and I'm also using Jesus Christ interchangeably with wisdom because Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. Now, Isaiah and Paul knew this truth in Isaiah 40, 13 through 14. He wrote, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him?" You know, the heart of man says that the Bible's wrong. Therefore, I'll teach God my thoughts. So they come up with evolution. And that's basically an attempt to instruct God. But Isaiah said, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding?" Can you think of anyone? Oh, our greatest thinkers. Well, our greatest thinkers only thought that which God gave them to think. Romans 11, 33 through 36 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For to him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So no one's instructed God. God's the only instructor. Verse 14 again, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." So here again, as we ponder the words, "I am understanding," we can see that it is not that he has understanding as if it came from another, but that he is understanding. He is counsel. He is wisdom. He is understanding. You know, any understanding that I have came from another. You know, any understanding that your little children have, most likely it came from you as parents or their teachers. But it came from another. It wasn't intuitive. Psalm 147:5 tells us, "Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite." And Isaiah 40:28 says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding." You know, it's, think you could search the ocean, every square foot of the bottom of the ocean? Oh, that'd be impossible. Well, his understanding is greater than that. There is no searching of his understanding. You know, Job gave himself to listen to the counsel of many. And Job agreed in the scriptures that they had something to offer, but his conclusion was that what they had to offer was nothing compared to the understanding of the Ancient of Days. Job 12, 12 through 13. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Same thing we see in our proverb. He hath counsel and he is understanding. He concluded in Proverbs 21, 30. It says in there, there is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. My, how people try to do that. You know, one thing that amazes me as I move through this life, and I've gone through quite a bit of life, is how easily men depart from the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, and reject this knowledge or never even seek this knowledge. It's amazing. In our day and age, how quickly the wisdom of God is rejected. But it was always the same. Jeremiah spoke of this in his day by comparing what his people substituted for the fountain of living waters. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, who by the way is, I'm inserting who by the way is, the fountain of living waters. Do you partake of the fountain of living waters on a daily basis? What do people do? They step aside and they leave the fountain of living waters and they go to cisterns. Have you ever gotten any water out of a cistern? Now, you folks in arid parts of the country, perhaps you came from arid parts of the country, operate on cisterns. Well, you know, cisterns aren't very sanitary. Still water, dirty water, corrupt water, all kinds of things get in the water. Forsake the fountain of living water for the cisterns. And then it says in the scriptures that they're broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, wisdom, counsel, and understanding are readily available from the fountain of living waters. Come ye, drink, the Bible says. The invitation's open. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know, even though it's so available, in case after case in our day, we see the rejection of those waters and a drive to get the stale, corrupted water from a cistern and trying to get water from a broken cistern at that. You know, this is seeking the immediate on the altar of the permanent. You know, that which is permanent is what we as Christians, as children of God, are called to seek. That which is eternal. Oh, how often we sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. We see this in the church of all places where the preaching of the word, the fountain of living waters, is being replaced by vapid, distasteful, and empty practices solely designed to entertain, to satisfy the immediate, but only results in the loss of that which is permanent. You know, God gives us so many gifts in their purest form, but God consistently has a tendency to corrupt those gifts by dilution, addition, or some witty invention that distorts them as being from God. My, you see it all the time. The pure juice of an orange. My, how that can be corrupted. You know, marriage is being corrupted from the purity of God's plan to one of impurity, where marriage can take place between any party. I'm surprised that someone doesn't want to marry a horse. But the simple act of childbearing is fatally corrupted by the so-called right to choose. Now, you know, you have a right to choose, but it's always before the time of conception. Did you know that? I'm for the right to choose. But the hardest thing that our pastor has to strive for in this ministry is purity. You know, purity in anything is almost impossible. And had it not been for God's admonition that with God all things are possible, it would be impossible. But I'd venture the assertion that 3/4 of his time of the day is trying to maintain purity around this ministry. His daily battle concerns purity, for men and women wish to drink out of the broken cisterns of corrupt waters. My, how he bumps up against that desire on a daily basis. He gets it from the children, he gets it from the parents, he gets it from the teachers, he gets it from every corner, bumping up a little bit off the standard of purity. But you know, we can thank God, the fountain of living waters, that our pastor can call upon God's strength. We read that in this verse, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." My, how we need strength. You know, in this season of the year, we need strength. So many things to do. So many activities involved. I know in the ministry here, it's been a very busy 2 months, 3 months, basically since school started. My, how we need to call on God's strength. But it shows us here in this passage that wisdom needs strength to carry out its plans. Our pastor needs strength that only comes from God to carry out God's will for this ministry. God is wisdom, but he also is strength. You know, God is omnipotent. Think about that word. Omni means all around. All around. Remember that Omni Center in Atlanta? It had seats all around. Potent means powerful. So God is all around powerful. That's the kind of God that you need. All around powerful. There's no little crack in God's power. There's no place where he is weak. God is wisdom, and he is the power to make that wisdom practical in your life. And to neglect that power, to neglect that strength, is to drink at the broken cistern. You know, we are to live with the reminder that we are the sons of God. And as the sons of God, we are to purify ourselves in his wisdom, even as he is pure. John wrote this in 1 John 3:2-3. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The standard of purity is Jesus Christ. Now, how do we purify ourselves? By obeying the word of God. Now, we continue in this passage. "Wisdom is counsel and understanding, and by these kings rule." For we read in Proverbs 8:15-16, "By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." So here we have those on earth who are given authority. Where'd you get your authority from? Moms, dads, where did you get your authority from? Well, the state didn't confer it on you. There's nothing on earth that has authority in itself, for all authority comes from above. Romans 13:1-2 is clear. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to them damnation." So we see here that kings reign, princes, nobles, and judges decree and rule. And we see here that they decree and rule by wisdom. This is where their power derives. And any use of that power outside of this source will bring disorder and chaos to God's order. God gives wisdom to those that rule. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn." Isn't that true? We're thinking about the next election, thinking about the past election, thinking about where our country is going, thinking about the economy, thinking about our well-being, our family's well-being, the ministry's well-being, looking for someone to rule that's righteous in the according to the scriptures. But wisdom has devised all powers and authorities and has also determined to whom it shall be given. You know, all that is from above. And everyone that has authority is responsible to the one above. You know, we think that in our country that our rulers are servants of the people. Error. That's error. If you're a servant of the people, then you'll be corrupt. You know why? The people will force you to be corrupt. But if you're a servant of God and you operate by the wisdom of God, then you're accountable to God and not the people. That's the lesson here. For by wisdom kings reign, princes, nobles, and justice, judges decree and rule. Who do you work for when you're in authority? Do you work for someone else? Do you work for man? Or do you work for God? Makes all the difference as to how you rule, does it not? Father, thank you so much for the scriptures in Proverbs. We're so thankful, Father, that you give us wisdom, that you give us counsel, that you give us understanding. For in you, all these things reside. All these things are yours. Bless our pastor today, Father, as he speaks to us this morning and this evening. Help us, Father, to gain knowledge and wisdom from what we hear, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.